I was 23 when I was here the first time, and that was 48 years ago, which means that the 4-year-olds will be, in 48 years, will be 52, and the 12-year-olds will be 60. And I hope, school teachers that are present this morning, it breaks your heart what you saw up here a few minutes ago. The call to teach, the call to give your lives, and fathers and mothers the same way. The call to raise these children. And 48 years from now, will Roxbury still be going? Is the sun rising or is the sun setting? Which way? I hope the sun is rising. That's what I trust is happening. That first song, William Bradbury made a decision on a Sunday morning that the complicated songs they were singing, they were so complicated that he couldn't help sing them himself. He'd trained in Europe. He'd trained under Lowell Mason. And the song was so hard he couldn't sing it. And he made a decision that morning. He knew if he was hung up, the children were hung up. And he said, I'm going to write songs that the average common person can sing. He had only 12 years to live when he became tubercular. And when he died, not 300, 200, I don't know how many were up here, but there were 5,000 children at his funeral to pay homage to the man who gave them Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. You may have noticed his name on the right-hand side of the song if you were following along. He gave them the music for it. This morning, we're looking at compelling characteristics of sacred song. And the first song, I was going to lead you in a song or two, and the first song was going to be Jesus, Thou Mighty Lord. So the brother just saved me a little time, I guess. Thank you, brother. I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. And I would like to suggest to you, in light of what we shared yesterday morning, that the biggest problem, and I heard John McAgena say this in New Jersey a number of years ago, the biggest problem with the music culture of our time, and he was talking about the Christian music culture of our time, is that the very nature of the Godhead is at stake. That's the biggest problem. How do we conceive God in much of music today? He is just a boogie-woogie, the way, the truth, the life of the party. That's not the Jesus we are interested in this morning. And I'd like to suggest this morning that I beg of you, with a breaking heart, that we come back to an authentic Jesus, the real Jesus, not a Jesus where the CCMers in later years have said, I've lost it all, I care nothing for it, I've gone away from it because it's not authentic, there's nothing to it. And one even CCMer has acknowledged that today's music culture is inoculating people against a real walk with Jesus. He's acknowledged it, the music, the world. And I want you to notice what we have in the book of Colossians. Jesus, Thou Mighty Lord, we just sang. What does it say in Colossians chapter 1? Well, I want you to notice how often the word Jesus is used in the first four verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, your brother, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, twice, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, three times. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, four times, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, five times, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. I hope you've noticed it with me. In these first four verses already, the preeminence of Jesus is so obvious. But that's not all he has to say. There are a few more verses. Let's go to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Bless God. This speaks of an authentic Jesus. And yesterday we talked about a but ye are, and you are chosen. And we just witnessed people who 48 years from now are going to be 52 and 60 years old and in between. My burden this morning is that this age bracket, along with the ones just older than them, and the ones just a notch older than them, catch a burden for the kind of music that's going to make Jesus preeminent in their life, and that would leave away and would get rid of the kind of music that's devastating to people. And I know there's all kinds of questions and there's all kinds of things that we can look at this morning. But the most compelling characteristic of godly song is that it exalts Jesus Christ himself. That's the most compelling characteristic that I know of. I know there's all kinds of music, all kinds of a cappella music that fails to do that. And I'm not saying this morning that every song is an 18-wheeler going down the interstate. I noticed coming here, there's a number of VW bugs on the road, and bless them too. That's not a problem. But they're still getting somebody somewhere. And so the load may be different. And not every song has to carry the same load, but every song has to exalt the same Jesus, the same authentic Jesus. And I know it's hard for people to understand. Somebody told me yesterday that, and I appreciated this very much, one of the brethren sitting here this morning, that when music became a money issue, then music took a turn for the wrong direction. And he told me about Dottie Rambo's million-dollar estate. And you know what? I doubt whether there's very many of us here who are engaged in Christian music, teaching children, or whatever you're doing right now, who have that kind of an estate at your fingertips. I doubt it. Somebody asked me, have been asked over the years, what about Keith Lancaster music? That's good a cappella music. I was in Keith Lancaster's hometown in the last 2 years. And I was told that he came to the Mennonite bookstore, or Mennonite bulk food store, and said, would you please sell my CDs for me? But he said, they are not for your people. Do you just sell them for the public? How did he himself know that? Well, let me illustrate. I have with me one of his songs this morning titled Good Living. And it's kind of a unique song because it has six staves to a single score. And the first and second sopranos are silent. There's nothing but whole notes, whole rests in the first entire score. In the first and second alto, however, there are notes. And the altos begin singing ooh, 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 with a quarter rest and some more ooh. And then the second altos begin with a quarter rest, and then they have a stem of a note with an X across it. And that X has, on top of it, says finger snaps. So we're going to do finger snaps on this one. So you rest, finger snap, rest, finger snap, rest, finger snap, rest, finger snap, okay? Then the tenors are, they're quiet right now, but then the basses, they're going boom, 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 boom. And then the sopranos, first and second sopranos, begin to sing. Come, y'all, and gather around. This is why we've come to this town. There's nothing better to do, so we're going to cut loose and sing for you. The title of the song, of course, is Good Living. This is a Christian hymn, supposedly. We're going to harmonize, we're going to shout, we're going to sing, we're going to tell you what good living's about. And by that time, the altos have joined them as well. Now, the altos are singing the words, except for the second altos, they're still doing the finger snaps. The basses are still going on with the boom, boom, boom. And on the fourth page, the third measure, the bass ones start to sing. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about anyone else. But I'm going to cut loose and sing myself, oh yeah. Now the sopranos, the second sopranos, they've got a couple of yows go. And then the first altos begin with this on the fifth page. Ba-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, ba-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, dee-la-da, 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 ba-da-da-da. We're going to harmonize, we're going to shout, we're going to tell you what good living's about. I don't care what others... I'm going to tell you what good living's about. I'm going to tell you what good living's about. Don't know about anyone else. But I'm going to cut loose and sing myself. Oh, yeah. End of first stanza. Second one equally inspirational. We sang, Jesus, thou mighty Lord. Dr. Garlock used to say there isn't enough gospel in a song like that to save a hummingbird. And I think he had a point. No, it's not there. It's not there. And that's not... that's not the Jesus that we're talking about this morning. I'm saying the most compelling characteristic of sacred song is that it exalts the Lord Jesus. And there are other characteristics that go along with me. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We have these several words that help us understand that Jesus is a very precious, authentic one. Now it tells us as Christians, and Peter's writing to Christians in chapter 2, it begins by saying, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and you wouldn't think that there's a single Christian around that would engage in any of those five activities, would you? But it happens across the counselor's desk many a time. And I would just warn you that we are interested in an authentic Christian counseling. Counseling that goes with the Bible. We're not interested in the kind of counseling that is so prevalent today that's exercising Freudian principles who do not even believe in the resurrection. I heard Pastor Paul L. Miller say some years ago, you could have taken all the concrete of Hoover Dam and put it in front of the tomb and Jesus would have still resurrected. But Freuden doesn't even believe it exists, that it is. And I warn you about the evil speakings and the envies and the hypocrisies, and especially about the evil speakings. Folks, we can't just automatically accept the kind of prayer channeling that occults, that actually parallels occultic channeling as promoted by John Regeer, if you please. These are not things that are going to build right kind of an authentic Jesus. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If ye've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God, how? By Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That's the question this morning. If Jesus is precious to you and he is authentic, that will be the most compelling characteristic of your song, is that Jesus will be exalted in your song and he will be precious to you. I wonder how precious he is. I just cannot help but think of an experience we had in Romania a number of years ago. I was there to share this subject with the various churches. And on the first night after our arrival, we went down to Phil Byler's house for supper. On the same night was going to be a night of a street meeting. And my brother Marvin usually was responsible for that, but that night, because he had visitors, he was just going to eat at Phil's house with the rest of us. Johnny Miller was going to take care of the meeting, and his son Franklin was going to interpret for him. Standing on the sidewalk were three people, of course, who I never met, but the two boys knew my brother because they had been to street meetings before. And perhaps part of the reason is that they lived a street life and they could get a good meal after they listened to the message, after they listened to the Bible study. But between those two boys, hanging on both of their shoulders, or hanging on the shoulder of each one, was a girl who could speak English. She was a gypsy girl. And I just don't recall ever seeing a girl who had no emotion at all. She was only 18 or 19 years of age, but there was no emotion in her life at all. It was gone. There was not a smile. There was not a frown. There was nothing. And my heart bled for her immediately, and then to my surprise, she spoke English. And so we had exchanged a few words. She was going to go with these boys, and she's going to get something to eat that night. We went on into Phil's house, had the meal that evening, and afterward I said, my mind was haunted by the sight on the sidewalk. So I said, let's go down to the street meeting. I didn't want to be disrespectful to our host, but let's go down to the street meeting and let's see if they're there. Because of that sight of that person who had nothing left of her emotion. And that's where sin takes you, folks. And that's what sin did for that teenage girl. It's a pity that you could look like a hag instead of at 70, at 18 or 19. So she was there. Johnny Miller was going over the Ten Commandments, and that night it was on Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery. And my heart sank when I heard his discussion. They were still having the class. My heart sank. I said, you talk about slapping somebody smack in the face. That is just not going to work. Thank you very much. That girl will never come back after she gets a knock like that. When the meal was over and the soup was stirred, my daughter Sherilyn was along, and I said to her, Sherilyn, please get a bowl of soup, take it over and give it to that gypsy girl, which she did. She placed that bowl of soup in front of that girl, and I saw for the first time a hint of a smile go across that face as though it's the first time in ages that somebody had showed respect and deference to her. Johnny came over to say hello. I said, Johnny, go back and talk to that girl. She talks English. She went back and talked to the girl. She learned, that girl did, and I won't name her for a variety of reasons, but she learned that there was if you memorize Psalm 19, you can get a free pair of shoes, and she needed shoes. So she proceeded to memorize the Word of God over the next days, and they kept having contact with her, and finally she could quote it. And if you think about what Psalm 19 has to say, it is incredible what she memorized, including these words: the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. They took her to purchase her shoes. On the way back, my brother asked her, would you like to become a Christian? She said, I can't. I've been too bad. No, he said, you can confess your sins to God and you can come back to God. Would you do that? She said, I've been too bad. I can't do that. But there came a point when she knelt and began to cry out and confess her sins. And as she confessed her sins, she suddenly stopped. And he urged her to go on. Why don't you go on? He said, because the next thing's too bad. I can't even say it. He said, it needs to come out. Go ahead and share it. So he shared it. So she prayed it. I was back in Romania about 6 months later. Came there before the weekend. And I was in the my brother's house again. And it was Sunday morning. And I want to make sure that I'm ready in time to go to church. And I went downstairs to the hallway just to wait to go out to the van to go to church. At the other end of the hallway, right by the front door, stood a young lady, veiled, cape dress, holding a baby, and singing in English. I was in sin's prison, oh so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door swung open. Jesus said to me, I have signed your pardon, now you may go free. I'm not excusing any error in theology in that song, but it struck me. And I didn't know if I knew this girl, but all at once she looked at me, smiled a most beautiful smile, and I saw it was the street girl of 6 months before. God had given her emotions back. I shared that story in Lancaster County, and in the audience was James Nolte. And he's in the audience this morning again. And he came to me, this is years later, I shared that story. And he came to me and he said, do you know that somebody has come to her church and taken her and eloped and she's out in the world? Folks, there's no greater heartache than have people that you've learned to love, whether they're in the family or other acquaintances that you've invested something into, and after a while, somebody comes along, persuades them to go a different direction. For some people, it's gradual. For others, it's more sudden. It's heartbreaking. March a year ago, just before COVID hit, I was teaching Bible school in Iowa. And I showed the 137 students there a picture of her daughter. You see, her daughter was repeating the same life. She was in an orphanage. And this 18-year-old had been in an orphanage all her life, or most of her life too. But when she got out, after became a Christian, she was able to get her daughter back. And my nephew took a picture of her daughter, of the daughter, and I know you can't see this in the back, but they took a picture of her when her mama was a Christian, when her mama was doing right. And I showed it to those 137 young people, and I said, how many of you would be willing to pray that something happens to this girl's mama, because this was quite a few years ago. Since coronavirus hit, I had a long call from Romania. Mama has six, seven, or eight children now, has lived a horrible life with her husband who had killed his former wife, and now was threatening to kill her with a piece of wood and a rafter, part of a rafter, was threatening to kill her. She managed to escape, and she was 8 hours away. She called back to Chava and said, would you take me back? What do you do when they take me back, when somebody asks to come back again? If we're like the authentic Jesus, we're here to say, prodigal, come home. We're ready for you. We want you back. She came back. And her ex-husband, or her husband, not really her husband, because I think his first wife is still living, has tried and tried. He said, I'll become a member of the church. I want to get her back. But no, that's not the case. She's not to come back. This little girl is now a big girl. I shared this with one of the secretaries at that Bible school. She said, I remember. I prayed for her. 137 young people joined in a cry for this people. This girl here is probably 18 or 20 or 21 by now. She has several children. She's living the life of her mother at this point yet. And I wondered, as I pondered this, how many young people who are here at this meeting would be willing, and you don't have to raise your hand. I want you to do this in your heart. I'm going to pray. This girl's name is Maria. And I want you to pray for, and you say to yourself and the Lord, I'm going to pray for Maria. I'm going to pray that she finds the authentic Jesus that her mother finds. Her mother has confessed in church. She's been reinstated in the church. And now her family is back in the church. I would say to you this morning, the authentic Jesus is precious. And the authentic Jesus will do, the Jesus of the Bible will do this over and over again. Sometimes we worry about some of the politicians and some of the things they're pushing for these days. But you know, I wouldn't want to be an unsaved, and I'm not going to name any of them, but I wouldn't want to be an unsaved Haroldine either. The destiny is the same. And I say again, the most compelling characteristic of sacred song is that it points to Jesus, the genuine Jesus of the Bible. There are other characteristics. It unites people. So much music today is dividing people, but not this music. This godly music, this Jesus-honoring music, does not divide people, it unites people. And it's a powerful influence. How opposite of all the discussions and the divisions that have come in families as a result. Colossians chapter 2 says very simply that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. And this kind of a song is the kind of song where parents can go through their children's selection of music, whether they're 15 or 20 or 25, and say, bless God, what a tremendous selection you have that you embrace, that you listen to, because you are honoring not only our convictions, but you're honoring the genuine Jesus and not the pop Jesus of our time today. Secondly, not only does it have a uniting power, but this compelling characteristic is that it exposes us. And you say, ouch, I don't like that compelling characteristic at all. But folks, you want to be a better Christian next year than this year? You want to be a better Christian this year than last year? Exposure is what helps us grow. Going into the Word, being responsible and accountable to the brotherhood. This is what helps us grow. They don't always see things the way we do, so they help us. And so, the Bible says, all things are open and naked unto the eyes with him whom we have to do. And so, instead of so much of music that covers things up and makes your mind just swirl and have a great time, instead, this kind of music exposes and thirdly convicts. It's a compelling characteristic. It convicts us. It doesn't just expose us, but it makes us want to do something about it. It makes us want to change. And the Lord is calling me to teach in Kenya, to teach in Wyoming, to teach in Texas. They're in Seminole, perhaps. I don't know where He's calling you. Maybe He's calling you to be a missionary in Chambersburg. But meanwhile, you sing, fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to Thee. And then you get to the stanza, though it may cause me in lands afar to roam, I will be true to thee. We'd better be serious, which Jesus, not a pop Jesus, folks, that we're serving when we sing a song like that. We better be serious and mean it with all our hearts. This new song restores us. Let me share this scripture yet, Psalm 51:17 on convicting us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. For you who have gone or are perhaps presently going through a most serious difficulty, depression, otherwise, just a hard trial. You've asked someone that you thought the Lord was leading you to court and they've said no to you. It may be some other situation that's been a very difficult thing. Be refreshed with the idea that the contrite heart before God God just embraces. He does not despise it at all. You come to Him. Number four, the new song restores. It doesn't devastate our lives. It doesn't cause all kinds of things that have happened to audiences who've gathered right here in this place, exposed to the wrong kind of music, and afterward, the young people became engaged in immorality. Folks, not the kind of music that we're seeing this weekend will lead you in that direction. And that's one of the things, and folks, with the trials that we have and the deaths that we have, if we had time at a conference like this to just have people one by one come up and say, this song restored me. This song restored me. This song restored me. I think if you would ask the Overholt family, when Papa wrote the song, number 64, were you going through a trial? Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. And when I've gone through trials, and when I've gone through some severe testing, I would go to number 64 and sing it myself. Because I knew it was their experience, and it was now my experience. And so we express ourselves through this. I bless God. There are many hard things that we go through in life. They're difficult things. But I'd say, if we realize that through the hard times, God, and we've heard this weekend already, God is willing to give you a song. We had a baby, as many of you have heard this story, but there's some free CDs in the back for some of you who are not exposed to the family, or perhaps you're a widow or widower, or you're going through a hard situation. There's some free CDs in the back titled, I Love You, Jesus, and I'd like for you to pick them up till they're gone. I'd like to tell you how that song came to be. We had a son born 5 months of age. He was a babbly, smiley little baby, but he wouldn't talk, he wouldn't babble anymore. He quit. We took him to St. Louis, and he was tested there, to make the story as short as I can. And I still remember when he came out of the audiological booth, the woman was carrying an audiogram, the audiologist was carrying the audiogram, and we'd seen quite a number of those in our lifetime. And she's walking down the hall to meet us. She was still carrying this sedated 5-month-old baby. And she handed us the baby, but she held the audiological report. The light was shining on it. I could see underneath it. I could see that there the marks were way down low, and I knew that spelled great trouble. Surely not another deaf child in our family. Surely not. We went into her room, we sat down, and then she turned the audiological report around and let us look at it. And when we looked at it, we saw that under every frequency, there was an arrow pointing down. And then she said, we got no response at any frequency on either side. We were human enough to be heartbroken. We said, we've experienced this 2 times already. Lord, haven't we learned any lessons from this? And I bless God for those of you who brought your children who may not seem normal, but those children are for the glory of God. And I was blessed to see that you brought them here. They're for the glory of God. We struggled with that. We drove partway home from St. Louis, where we had this testing. We stopped at Wentzville at a payphone to call our parents, tell them what happened. Our third son, his name was Evangel, just a few letters short of evangelist. And so we called my parents in Kansas, my wife's parents in Belleville, Pennsylvania. But we didn't have cell phones then, so when I got out of the vehicle, I looked in the back seat of our car, and our oldest son, who's also hearing impaired, was just crying away. And I said, son, what is wrong? He said, Daddy, I don't mind being deaf, but I don't want my baby brother to be deaf. And I remembered that a short time before, we were living in Kelowna, Iowa at the time, we were going down Highway 1. He was sitting beside me in the pickup, and he looked at me and he said, Daddy, he said, the oldest son had said, I'm glad I'm deaf. And I said, "Son, I'm glad to hear you say that, but what makes you say that?" He said, "Because that's the way God made me." And oh, for us adults, that we could have the simple faith. Sometimes we struggle more than our children struggle with the things that we go through. Back in Kelowna, we were struggling with other things. Somebody introduced the scientific, so-called scientific, but actually oriental practices from the old country that worked whether they were plugged in or unplugged. We couldn't sleep well. My son, who's sitting back here, you know, children can tell when a family's struggling, when they're going through a hard time. And he tried to help out, Carlin did. And he said, "Daddy, I think we ought to sing Mama's song." Well, I didn't know what he meant by that. I didn't know what Mama's song was. So I sat in a brown chair in the living room, and Ruth gathered the children around, and they began to sing Mama's song. I quoted, "I love you, Jesus, my Savior friend. I thank you, Jesus, for peace within. I praise you, Jesus, for grace to me. I worship you, Lord, for Calvary." They sang the second stanza to me. "I come to you, Lord, this very hour, and humbly praise you for saving power, for cleansing blood, Lord, for sin set free, in adoration for Calvary." And as they sang to me, and my heart is breaking, I'm noticing, however, that none of our troubles are in the verse, are in the song. Instead, God had given my wife a song that is honoring him and thanking him. And then they got to the last stanza, and I would often see her rocking that little evangel to sleep at night. And she'd be singing this last stanza, "When life is over and day is done, I'll ever praise you for victories won. I'll sing with angels and saints above because of Calvary, oh wondrous love." And then she'd sing the chorus to him. It wasn't that he could hear it. In fact, she'd read a lot of scripture to him, and he hadn't heard a word of it. Do you think God still honored it in his life? I do believe he did. "I love you, Jesus," she'd sing the chorus at morning light. "I love you, Jesus, at noon so bright. I love you, Jesus, at evening's call. I love you, Jesus, best friend of all." Little did we know then, after the birth of their lovely girls, daughters, granddaughters, that one Friday, his wife would tell us, Evangel's wife would tell us, "Today, the movement's gone." The baby was almost here, but had died. And on Saturday, I went to Belleville, from funeral home to funeral home, trying to find a little casket for a baby that is not yet born. I found one, took it to their house. Little white casket. We didn't know it was going to be a boy or a girl. They had several girls. Took it to their house, and Evangeline's wife stood there, welcomed us in. Said, "Bring the casket into the bedroom." I carried it into the basket. She said, "Now put it in the crib." And I didn't know then how heartbreaking it could be for a grandpa to put a casket in a crib. That's not what cribs are for. Cribs are for living children. She gave birth the following afternoon to their first son, 8 pounds. Normal, big mason hands like Daddy. The next morning at church, after the viewing and funeral service, Mama, who had given birth less than 24 hours earlier, took one end of the casket, Evangel took the other end, and they walked out to the cemetery behind the church. They set it on the ground. He had asked this grave to be big enough that he can stand in it. And he stood down in it, getting ready to take this casket. And I saw him stand there with hesitation. He could hardly take hold of that firstborn and put him on down, but he did. But you know what happened? The people began to sing. And they sang a song that you just heard. "When he cometh, when he cometh to make up his jewels. You can guess where I was a few minutes ago when the children were singing that song. And God has blessed them with more sons and daughters. And Lord willing, with another son or daughter in the next 10 days. That's why they're not here, probably. One of the reasons, perhaps. But does he restore? Yes, God restores. When you have godly song that exalts the Lord Jesus, and we love Jesus regardless what comes. You know, so often our troubles are because we focus on our trouble instead of focusing on our Jesus. And when we focus on our Jesus, we have such an answer. Number 5, this new song adjusts our attitudes in the right direction. It doesn't create havoc and emotional rebelliousness and dislike for our parents and disregard for the things they stand for. It's just the opposite. This new song strengthens our morals. Instead of, like one boy said to his girl, he said, they were riding in the car, and he said, well, he told her, he said, I feel a little temptation. Would you mind just sitting over a little further? And so she scooted over a little further. She felt a little funny that he would be so blunt and honest. And later, he had work to do that involved working with men and with women. And he came home worried that maybe my wife is uncomfortable with my work. She said, I'm not uncomfortable with your work. I trust you. Said, remember years ago when we were courting, one day you said to me, would you sit over a little further? And I did. And I learned that day that you are a man to be trusted. And men that can share with their wives and be open about their struggles, even after marriage, will help preserve and bless that marriage. So this is the kind of song that does that. My mother used to stand at the door when we'd go out to a meeting, if we were to come to Roxbury or any youth meeting of any sort. She'd stand on the porch, and one of the last things she'd say to us, remember, boys, keep thyselves pure. Bless God for parents who keep encouraging purity. And this kind of song does it for us too. Pure in heart, O God, I would be. This new song teaches sound theology. Instead of just being a Pepsi-Cola song, instead of promoting some sort of little lie, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. And we could illustrate that further. But I just bless God. If a sound song, I don't care if it's a simple song, the theology still has to be sound. Jesus loves me, simple song. The theology is sound. Jesus loves me has been translated in many languages. It's gone around the world. And there was a point in which the Chinese Christians, everything that they were, the support they were getting from Americans, the Chinese church, everything was being intercepted because they were screening all the mail, all the information so hard. And Americans were becoming very concerned what's happening in the Chinese church. They're not getting any messages from them. Till someone over there simply wrote that the This I Know people are doing well. We're flourishing. Well, those who screened the mail, those in the security areas, they didn't know what the This I Know people are. But we know that the Jesus loves me, This I Know people, we know that they're Christians. They're people who embrace. This is teaching sound theology. And so, and this also reinforces sound teaching and not just undermining it. You know, this is a point. I've been to services where the speaker was long-winded and the song leader quickly picked out the shortest song, had nothing to do with the message that was just given, to get the song over with. And I've gone home from those services blessed by the message, but feeling kind of an emptiness. Why? The closing song of any service ought to be its capstone, not its tombstone. And so go ahead and choose some. And I've been blessed when people carefully chose. One song leader in Ohio told me, I spend 7 hours every Saturday preparing for song leading on Sunday. Well, he sure put me to shame. I suppose he memorized not only the music, but the words. And knew what he was leading. And knew that he could do with a heartfelt desire and a heartfelt honor to God. Reinforcing Christian spiritual deep truth is a compelling characteristic of sacred song. Number 10, the new song produces another world consciousness. I'm sorry. Let me say this first. This new song, another characteristic is that it encourages us. F.B. Meyer, the late preacher, quite a preacher in Europe years ago, said at the close of his life, if I would have life over to live, I would preach many more sermons on encouragement. And I hope this is what comes from this experience today and this weekend, is that we are encouraged over and over again, like even from the children singing. You say, well, really? Yes, this new song gives us encouragement instead of discouragement. You can choose songs when you know somebody's going through a hard trial, and you can choose a song that will help that person through that trial. You say, really? I thought everything's to be directed toward God. What does the Bible mean when it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Yesterday, was it that I think you got the history, or Friday night, the history of be not dismayed, whatever betide. And I couldn't help but think about my mother, who was in a terrible accident, and my brother, if they'd have waited for the ambulance, had been way too late. He raced her to the hospital. Got there, she had about 5 minutes left to live if she wouldn't have had medical attention. The injuries, internal injuries, were that bad. She was in intensive care for 30 days. I called her when she was able to take calls. She was very weak. And she said to me on the phone, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I bless God for parentage like that. And let's be that kind of parentage. And when she was recovered far enough that they could come visit us, it was a Sunday night hymn sing at church. And I gave out the song, Be Not Dismayed, Whate'er Betide, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, God will take care of you. That was to encourage her, right? On the way back to her house, I said, Mom, do you know why I gave out that song tonight? She said, I figured. She knew it was for her. That's okay. That's biblical. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This new song produces another world consciousness. Instead of the music that just glorifies self and has maybe a little Christian ring to it, a little country gospel to it, or a little southern gospel rock to it or something. Not this one. This one produces another world consciousness. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. We read of a place that's called heaven. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And on we sing these hymns. Us older ones like it. You younger ones can like it too, because the young ones die too. It produces another world consciousness. Not only that, it produces another person consciousness. And I'd capitalize the word person there, and I talk about here Jesus consciousness, not self-consciousness. There's a little boy in our church. Well, he isn't there anymore because he moved to our outreach in Wyoming. He's a little adopted boy, druggy boy, but now he has a Christian home. Last Sunday, he sat right behind me in church. He's maybe 3 years old. He doesn't know the words very well. He can speak some, but does he ever love to sing? And there's not too many parts of the sanctuary where you can't hear him. because he does it with earnestness. And I heard him say God a couple times because he caught that word in the song. And I sat right there smack in front of him, very able to hear him well, and thought to myself, you know, I won't get to hear that little lad. Now, because he moved west. But you know, he didn't have this self-consciousness that predooms good singing. He had a consciousness of just love for singing and a childishness that should make us think what Jesus said, except we become like children. There was a man that in our congregation when I was a boy growing up who sat right behind the youth boys. And he made weekly attempts at singing tenor. And I think he probably managed some of those notes. I think he occasionally would have hit them, I would think. I'm not sure. But you know, I easily forgave him for the lack of hitting the notes, for the earnestness that was behind it. And I thought to myself, I think I'd give $100 to have him sit behind me in a bench and just sing once more, just to hear the earnestness. Folks, this new song begs our participation. It begs us to sing out and not be so self-conscious, but to be Jesus-conscious. Jesus, thou mighty Lord, great is thy name. This new song stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. That's a compelling characteristic. Instead of makes me hate our church, makes me love our church. And we need people who are going to become devoted to their home congregations. I just started reading a book called Called to Stay. I didn't bring it along. There's no time for it here. And I'm anxious to see what it has to say. And it's a promotion of teaching people how to stick with the church that you're in and make it blossom for God. We need some stick-to-itiveness. This new song stimulates. In fact, Hebrews 12 says it. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 says it. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This new song, this kind of song, that this characteristic of this sacred song we're talking about this morning, develops godly character in children. And I bless God for that. I have just witnessed children over and over again. I don't want to embarrass my granddaughter, but she's in the audience, so don't ask which one it was. But when she was 2 years old, and we sing after every meal at our house, sometimes very short. When my wife was in Mexico with our son recently, sometimes I was alone. But I couldn't break the habit, I guess. But anyway, it was a Sunday noon, and those twins that were up here singing away, they stayed at the table because they figured it's going to be more than one song. There's going to be a number of songs, and there were. But as soon as the first song was finished, that's the official dismissal. And so this little two-year-old scooted away. Pretty soon, she came toddling back toward me. And I said, do you have a song that you'd like for us to sing? And she said, yeah. What song? She said, Oh God, Our Help. What does a two-year-old know about Isaac Watts' hymn, Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past? We sang, Oh God, Our Help, and my heart leaped for joy. For families who will teach their children the hymns of the faith young, real young. I glanced at the song Man of Sorrows this morning, and it brought back a memory to me driving toward Belleville from Juniata County just some years ago. Two little granddaughters in the car with me, and they said, Grandpa, we learned Man of Sorrows, and they began to sing it, and so I joined them. And they stopped me and said, No, Grandpa, just we're going to sing it for you. Okay, so I was quiet and let them sing it for me. On their sixth birthday, two of them were at our house from the east, and they were out in Kentucky. And my sons had asked in favor of a Baptist neighbors who'd come over, and they had done a favor for my sons at their son's place. And he said, and then of course they said, now, your reward, of course, is a good meal at my mom's table, you know. So, of course, my wife found out about this and made the table and invited them. It happened to be on this six-year-old's birthday. And so, after the meal, I turned to the six-year-old birthday girl and I said, what song would you like to sing at the close of the meal? She said, when I survey the wondrous cross, once again my heart leaped for joy. I said, well, here's a song that the Baptist couple is going to know. But you know, the four-year-old and the six-year-old knew it better than the Baptist couple did. Why? Because of investments that parents have made when they believe that this new song can be drilled into young children long before it's a problem, before music's a problem to them. The last characteristic I bring to you is that this new song brings rejoicing in heaven. That's a compelling characteristic. The Bible tells us in Luke 15:7, I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven. There's so many illustrations of that. When things have happened, people have gotten saved, and the Bible tells us that there is joy in heaven. God is so gracious. God is so good. But we have to serve not Allah, not a pop Jesus, but the Jesus of this book. The Jesus whose death is genuine, whose resurrection is genuine, whose forgiveness is genuine, whose blood is genuine. That's who we want to serve. I close with an experience that happened in Russia. For 80 years, the church in Russia suffered persecution, systematic persecution from a communist government. School teachers would say in a kindergarten classroom, children, have you seen a book like this at your home? And she'd hold up a Bible. If you've seen a book like that, tell me about it. If the little innocent child said, yeah, we have a book like that, then the authorities would be notified and they'd go to that home to confiscate that Bible, using a kindergartner to implicate the parents. Both pastors and lay people were imprisoned as a result of that, never to be heard from again. There was a man called Dmitry who lived in a small village about 4 hours from Moscow. There was no church near. Actually, the closest church, it would have taken 3 days to walk there and 3 days to walk home. But he was a Christian. And he began to teach his children and his family Bible stories and verses from the scripture. There were some neighbors who found out he was doing it. And so they said, we'd like to come and hear you do that. I tell you, folks, let's not be self-satisfied with the opportunities that have been ours already. And so they said, okay. 25 people showed up at their house for teaching. And the officials took notice of this, what happened. And they got to Dmitry's place and said, this has to stop. You can't go on. He didn't stop. And the next Sunday, there were 50 people there instead of 25. Well, he lost his factory job. His wife was a teacher and she lost her job. And their children were expelled from school because he taught about God inside the four walls of his own house. The next Sunday, he taught again. 75 people came. Villagers squeezed into every corner. Some were around the windows. They wanted to hear this man of God teach. And during one of those teaching sessions, a group of soldiers came there. They broke into the meeting. A soldier grabbed him and just slapped him back and forth across the face and said, "You've got to stop this. You can't keep doing this." And as that officer who had done that started to leave, a small grandmother, short little lady, stepped up to him and said, "You have just laid hands on a man of God, and you will not survive." 2 days later, that officer died from a heart attack. The word, what happened, spread. Instead of 75, there were 150 that came to the house. Saw God was at work. But then he was arrested and sentenced to 17 years in prison. His cell was so small, there was only one step to reach the wall. There were 1,500 other prisoners in that jail. None of them Christian that I know of. And the prisoners and the officials mocked him, but he didn't break. Every morning, just like you heard this about from Lamentations, the previous speaker this morning, every morning, Dimitri stood by his bed, raised his hands, and he sang a song of praise to God. The other prisoners would laugh and jeer at him, but he'd sing his song. If he could ever find a scrap of paper, he would write things on the paper. But if the papers were found, they beat him, took it away. Day after day, year after year, 17 years, every morning, he sang a song. Finally, one day, the guards came and said, "Your wife has just been murdered, and your children have been given to the state, and you might just as well recant." Dimitri thought that thing through. My wife is gone. My children have become wards of the state. He felt that he could afford to recant just to get out of prison and get back to his children. So he said, "I will. I will give up my faith because I've got to get back to my children." That night he prayed. But 1,000 kilometers away, his wife and family were also praying. They felt a special burden that night for Dad. Dad, who's been gone so many years, they prayed hard. And as Dimitri prayed and as they prayed, it seemed to him that the officers had lied to him and that his family was living. It was almost as though he heard their voices. He doesn't think his wife is murdered after all. So the next morning, when they brought the papers to sign, he said, "I'm not signing those papers because my wife is not murdered and my children are living. I've been assured by God during the night that they still are living and that you've lied to me." So they beat him. And they threatened to execute him, and finally they led him to execution. They dragged him through the corridors, the center of the prison, toward the place where they executed their prisoners. And as they did, 1,500 prisoners, many of them on one side, many of them on the other side, stood to their feet, raised their hand, and they sang the song they had heard so many mornings those past years. And as those prisoners sang, the executioner stopped. He said, "Who are you?" He said, I'm a son of the living God, and Jesus is his name. He was not able to take him on to execution. In fact, he became released and was able to join his family. One closing, compelling characteristic of sacred song is it will bring rejoicing in heaven. I wonder how many of those 1,500 are going to be saved or were saved. I wonder when Maria and her children and perhaps her husband in southern Romania will be saved. I wonder when those of us who've gathered here who are unsure where we stand, we will embrace the compelling characteristics of sacred song and say, it's the authentic Jesus that I love and that I'm going to serve. May God help you to that end. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, we are hardly worthy to even call on you. But you are such a Father. You're such a gracious Father because you gave your Son. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts across this audience, there will be a heart that is saying, heart after heart is saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My song will honor your real Son. Not some pop Jesus, not some Islam's Allah, but the genuine Jesus of the Bible. Oh God, help us to make those right decisions at this moment for you. We bless you. We thank you for sacred song to express what has taken place inside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.